We are glad to have everyone here. I don't think I was on when I first said it. Good morning. There we go. Good morning. We appreciate you bearing with us as we're in our transition period. If any visitors are here, it's no news to our members, but we're having some renovations and remodelings, and we are temporarily relocated here. We're blessed to have a facility where we can be relocated to. And so just bear with us, and we appreciate your patience and understanding as we go through this process. The wives are probably going to, most of our ladies and wives or husbands, warning, are probably going to respond favorably to this question. Have you seen the show Fixer Upper and Do You Like It? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I figured. That's right up most of your alleys for most of our ladies. And I'll be honest with you, of the 1,242 fixing upping shows, that's probably my favorite too. That's probably my favorite. I don't know what it is necessarily. I can't really quantify it. Maybe it's their taste. They seem to be good, moral people. They incorporate, I know, some portions of faith. I don't know all about them. The Gaines family. He is funny, but without being typecast as a joke, like many of the father figures and husbands are in entertainment now. And she seems to be a classy lady, and they have a good family. It does all seem like. But I also like their talent. I like what they do. I like the things they pick out that seems to resonate with a lot of people. They are kind of known for going and going into these derelict, old, foreclosed homes and houses that are so bad that you look at them and go, well, they just might as well just go ahead and start from scratch there. Burn it down, tear it down to the slab, and let's start all over again. But that's not what they do. They go in and they have the vision to look past those things. They have a vision for what the renovation could end up taking something worthless and leaving people speechless. They see past the outer appearance of the buildings and the structures of the homes, and they look to see the potential that they can get out by gutting this old home, stripping down the unnecessary, ripping out the rotten, taking away the waste, and bringing out the true value and the true purpose that the grander purpose of this structure can serve than it did before. And in the end, the result, of course, they bring the families back in and they debut this wonderful masterpiece of a home. That's nothing earth-shattering. It's been going on several shows over the years, and maybe that one's not your favorite. But I would encourage you to think of yourself possibly as that's what God, through Christ, has done for each of us. We each once were in a state when we had much that needed to be ripped away from our lives. We had waste in our lives. We had rot in our lives. We had decay in our lives. And God, through our baptism into the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, has come in and He's renovated us. He's made us a great structure. He saw past the peripheral into our souls of what we could be. And we don't always view ourselves and we don't always view each other that way. But I'm here to tell you today, if you've contacted the blood of Christ, that's how God views you. He views you as the showstopper, not the fixer-upper. He views you as a restored, renewed, renovated being, and not the one with all the flaws. Not the one with all the waste. Not the one with the broken parts. He views you as precious. And He loves us. And He's given us ways, many ways upon ways, to follow His Word and opportunities upon opportunities to be renewed and renovated. Now I would encourage you to maybe think of yourself that way. To examine yourself. Because we all have a need of restoration. We all have a need of restoration. I appreciate church history. I know it's if you begin to talk church history to some people, especially if you go to the campuses of Faulkner and Fried Hardeman and the ones that teach these classes, you'll find a lot of sleeping students in those classes. But I enjoy the restoration movement and the study of the restoration movement. It's about a couple hundred years ago or so. There were some men and women and Christians that got together and said, hey, we want to go back to the way the Bible does it. These aren't our church fathers. But they're good brothers and sisters that we can look to and learn from. They had an idea But let's go back. It's a noble idea of sincere people to return to the original pattern of Christianity. To go beyond the Protestant movement. To go back further than Catholicism does. To go back to the pages and the time of the original church. You see, the word restoration means an act of restoring, replacement, recovery, and the reestablishment of a thing. And I appreciate so much those who put many efforts into making sure that we had an opportunity and others could learn how to be a part of the original church that we find in Scripture as we strive to follow that pattern. I would suggest to you, though, that the church cannot fully be restored without the restoration of the individuals that make up that church. Without the restoration of each of us, the church of the first century will not be restored. We restored their worship. We do what they do. We follow their pattern with the apostles' approval through the pens on the paper of Scripture. And we restored the organization of the church with deacons and elders. And amen to that. And every effort we can to follow the words of Christ and the words of God, the best we can is one that we will be blessed for. But let's make sure that we are restoring each one of us as members of God's church. So I ask you today, consider, have you become a restored person? Are you being reconciled to God and the most important thing we can do in this life? Or are you still in that condition that you need somebody or someone, God in this case, to come through His Word and rip out that trash, you rip out those unnecessary parts and fix you up and renovate you and make you the peace that God desires and intends for you to be through the restoration and through His death of His Son through His blood? You know, the world and the culture we live in, they've stolen the tents over our heads and we haven't realized it yet. In this day of education, where education is easily accessible and scientific and technical achievements abound beyond our imaginations, we've lost two key attributes. First, we've lost morality. We've lost true morality. An objective moral standard has been stolen from this generation. And second, we've lost the beauty of an individual spirituality. And that's our two areas of study today. Now, as we think of restoration this morning, I want us to study restoration in regards to the individual, specifically in regard to our morality and our spirituality. Book of Romans, chapter 12. Book of Romans chapter 12, it introduces this concept to us here. Verses 1 and 2, pretty famous verses, pretty well known. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There has been too much conforming and not enough transforming. Just take a look around. And we're going to talk about a subject today, and this is that I don't really understand, but has missed the mark. When we discuss relativism and humanism and these subjects, and we talk about them with Christians, and I go talk to some of you about these subjects, and about how in the 70s and 80s there were some brothers that really tried to introduce these concepts, I don't think we get it. I don't think we get it, folks. Satan's biggest weapon and his weapon of mass destruction that he is raining down terror upon our world is the thought that we all determine what's right for ourselves. Relativism, humanism, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, deciding what's right in our own eyes, having our feelings and our own opinions guide and give us a standard. If you want to go and trace many problems that we have in this world, they'll land there. Marital problems, they'll land there. Problems of greed, they'll land there. Selfishness, they'll land there. Murder goes back to what I want over what God wants. We have to understand that there is an absolute truth and a standard that man has to follow, or else sin, terror, and chaos reigns. And I hope it's not too late for us to revisit those tenets and understand, without the acceptance of an absolute truth, everything else we do is possibly in vain. Satan has placed an attack upon morality, and it comes in the form of simply doing away with absolute morals. Over 70% of the population is relativist. They take advice like, well, just do whatever your heart tells you to do, and that sounds good, but that's relativism. It's not in our own eyes to guide our own ways. And that is, their morals are not determined by absolute standards, but by their own desires. We have supplemented our own desires with emotional and feelings over right and wrong, over truth and falsehood. We've let those become the standard. We've let those become what we want. And preference rules the day rather than truth. In 15 years of studying high school students, a survey was done. And it was, would you save a stranger, a human being's life, or would you choose to save the family dog? And we love our dogs. I've had my dog for nearly 10 years. I love that dog and put a lot of money into that pooch. She's a sweetheart. But there is a problem when the overwhelming majority of people choose to save an animal over a human. And the common quote was, I love my dog, I don't love that stranger. See, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. The feeling of love has supplanted God and religious principle as the moral guide for young people. And what is right has often been determined in what an individual feels. And Christians have conformed. We've moved with the world on things like this. It's given birth to the abundance of atheism, agnosticism, liberalism, and all these things that are out there. They all trace back to doing what we want to do. And as individuals, we must return to the biblical foundation in regard to morals. James 4:4 warns us and kind of tells us what happens here. Is that adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can't be like the world. We can't use the world's standards. We have to be different. It's not always easy. It's not always laid out there for us. But we have to be different than the world. Let's talk about that more. There is a great need for change in our thought patterns in the church and as individuals away from politically correct ways of thinking and getting back to the way the Bible teaches. Now let me clarify there. Too many times people say, well, I'm just not going to be politically correct, and they use that for an excuse of being rude and impolite. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about right is right, wrong is wrong, and every now and then that might have to get on your toes a little bit. Every now and then that's gonna get on us too, folks. It's not just them out there. That's gonna come back on us. And so we have to get away from this way of thinking and realizing the Bible is a standard, and there must be a restoration in our own lives of morality if we're to be pleasing to God. Recognize and commit to live by God's absolute standards. And contrary to the popular thought that's out there, there are still absolutes in this life. There are still absolutes that apply. And very briefly, let's go through Scripture today, find some of those, and grow from our study. Galatians 5:19-23 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice things, such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the negative side of it. That's an absolute truth, but it's a negative. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a truth just as sure as I am standing in front of you today. Positive, though. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And it's just as much a truth as I'm standing in front of you today. If you live with those attributes in your life, you'll be blessed beyond imagination. There are truths in life still. Matthew 7:21-23, there's a truth there. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. It's a truth. It's a truth. Just as much as the sun rose this morning, it's a truth. James 1:22 echoes that we need to be hearers and we need to be hearers and doers alike. We have to hear it, live it, and do it. It's a truth, folks. It's a truth. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. God's moral standards. If we go by God's morals, it'll affect and permeate every aspect of your life. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that. Because the Bible tells me that. It tells me in James chapter 3 and Matthew 12 also. We're going to look at Matthew 12, 36 to 37. That God's moral standards will affect the way that I talk. It will affect my speech. How I communicate with others. Matthew 12, 36 to 37 says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned." Our speech is affected when we apply God's moral standards. Our family condition is affected when we apply God's moral standards. It's improved if we understand and we turn to chapters like Ephesians chapter 5 and we look at the relationship there between Christ and the church and we put those principles into our lives and we treat our wife as Christ treats the church. Husbands, our families will improve. Our families will be blessed. We understand that unity and that cohesion is supposed to exist in both of those relationships. Things will improve when we apply God's moral standard. We'll be more honest with people. We'll be more honest. We'll be able to trust one another. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't be like that anymore. Don't be like those who say, "Oh, it's just a little white lie." Or, "I need to not tell the whole truth here to get ahead of my business. To get an edge in this competition. Or to not have to deal with this problem." Sometimes it's better to tell a little bit of lie. That way you don't have to deal with it, right? Not quite sure how that happened. That's off. Don't believe the lie and fall into the trap that you can lie to. We've put those things away. We've been renovated. Those things aren't part of us anymore. Neither is sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. You see, so many things that are maybe just perhaps understood by those of us who have been around the church and been around Christians and understand our Scripture, they're so lost on others. Things like Acts 10:34, which tells us to respect all people and that God shows no partiality. There's not a lot of people out there that don't show partiality. And it's a struggle we all have. But absolute truth and God's moral standard will permeate every aspect of our life. Ted Koppel, the newscaster, in an address to Stanford University in 1998, has a great take on morality. I want to read you just a paragraph of his speech. "We will not change what's wrong with our culture through legislation or by choosing up sides on the basis of personal popularity or party affiliation. We will change it by small acts of courage and kindness, and by recognizing each of us his or her own obligation to set a proper example, aspire to decency, practice civility towards one another, admire and emulate ethical behavior wherever you find it, apply a rigid standard of morality to your lives, and if periodically you fail, as you surely will, adjust your lives, not the standards. There's no mystery here. You know what to do. Now go out and do it. I love that. Adjust your lives, not the standards. The standard has been adjusted far too far from the truth of this word. The standard should not be a moving target. The standard is not what is convenient or what is popular now. The standard is the truth of God's word. Let's adjust ourselves to it and not the other way around. Too much of that happens. The second area where I would suggest and hope that we all need some restoration in is perhaps our own individual spirituality. Spirituality. We need our own restoration in that aspect. It seems too many times, and we all fall short there. And we need a restoration in New Testament spirituality. Well, what do you mean by that? It's a little bit of what we've been talking about so far in chapter 1 of Romans 12. Verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. What is your reasonable service? James 1. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. And Colossians also talks about these thoughts here that we need to present ourselves and live spiritually. We need to think spiritually. Every decision that you make as an individual, husbands as the head of your households, wives as mothers and wives and helpmates to your husbands, elders, deacons, ministers, members, every decision that we make has to be pointed towards, how does this get me to heaven and get more people there with me? The world does not think like that. The world thinks, what can I do to improve my own situation? How can I be better for myself? We need to think differently. We need to elevate our thinking and think on spiritual terms. Think of the bigger picture. How is this going to help someone get to heaven? Is this going to help my family situation? Sure, it may get us a little bit better paycheck. It may get us in a different school system. But is it going to help our spirituality? And sometimes we are so with the world that we don't think that way. And that's difficult. I'm not throwing stones at you. That's difficult. Let's try to, though. Let's think spiritually. Let's think about living each day with the Lord. And let's think about needing and loving the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. And with all of our emotions that He's given us, there's three areas that we can look at for a spiritual restoration for each of us. And the first one I would say in regard to faith. In regard to faith. Without faith, what are we doing? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, isn't it? It's all about faith. It's all about faith. It all begins there. It all begins there. We've heard it and then we believed and we decided to do something different and wonderful with our lives. In regards to faith, let's talk about that. Mark 4:35 through 40, Jesus basically says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Real quickly, Luke 18:8 says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth? The apostles in Luke 17:5 said, increase our faith. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, walk by faith and not by sight. That walk by faith part, that's a process, folks. That's not an instantaneous thing. That's not a short period thing. It can go long. It can get drawn out. It can be hard. It can be difficult. And we think about, well, maybe Maybe this is impossible. And Jesus is telling you, He doesn't say that you should worry about this situation. He doesn't say that you shouldn't worry about your situation because it's not that bad. He says, don't worry because your God is really that good. Don't worry because your situation is not that bad. That's not what He's saying. Your situation could be terrible. It could be tough. It could be hard. But He says, don't worry because God's going to handle it. God's going to renovate it. God's going to restore it. He's really that good and He's really that powerful. Have faith. Have a faith like Peter. Have a faith like Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water. It blows my mind. We focus on the end of that story and I'm just thinking, he walked on water. Have a faith like that. Have a faith to take action. Want to be restored spiritually? Want to be a Christian like we see in the Scripture? Disregard our faith. Second, in regard to prayer, faith and prayer are hand in hand. Faith and prayer go right together. They're inseparable. Mark 11:22-24. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever moves this mountain will be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things are asked when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There's power in prayer, folks. God still works. God's still listening. Don't believe the lie. He still hears your prayers. He can still move mountains. He still does things beyond our comprehension. Many times it's just as simple as us asking. Just as simple as us coming to Him. Let's rally prayer warriors. Let's restore prayer warriors. It's the key. It's the key to our faith. Have our prayers in communication with Him. If we pray more, many things will be blessed. Our marriages will be blessed. Our individual lives will be blessed. Maybe in a way that we don't see in the short term, but in the long term. And I was final point today. We'll finish up in regards to our Bible study. We want to be restored spiritually. We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to be people of the Word. Acts 17:11, talking about the Bereans. They were far more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Our Bible should not be a dusty, seldom unused book. Our Bible is not a collection of merely Jewish parables and folk tales. Our Bible is not a companion piece to the Quran or the Odyssey or any other ancient piece of work. It's a living, breathing work, inspired Word of God. Search it for knowledge. It's fresh. There's application. God's speaking to you. Listen to Him. Calling you to walk with Him. Look deeper. Think spiritually, not just what's around us. Think about the big picture. Think about eternity. It's the bread of life and the well of living water. Search out the deeper things in God's Word. Our thoughts and the attitude have become so worldly, possibly because we do not have the mind of Christ, because we do not know the mind of Christ. Know the mind of Christ. Turn to your words. Turn to God and be restored. Become the showstopper God has designed and built you to be. Restoration is vital for us as individuals. We all need to possess a continual desire for restoration for each of us as an individual. We need to restore biblical morality in our lives. It starts with us first. If we don't accept the absolute truth as the standard for what's right and wrong, then how can we expect anybody else to? Let's restore that morality in our lives by seeing there is still right and there is still wrong. There is still good and there is still evil. Finally, let's restore true spirituality by living by faith and prayer and drinking in deep the very Word of God. Today, do you need a restoration? If you're a Christian and you look at your life and there's trash there and there's separation from God and there's sin that has dwelled in you, you can be restored today. You can be made new, that product that God has envisioned you to be. You can ask God forgiveness for your sins, and we'll pray with you and love you and help you become that the best we can. And if you've never contacted the blood of Christ, you're not the product God has envisioned. You're not what you can be. And I want you to be in heaven, and I want you to do those things, and so does everybody else here. I want you to contact His blood in baptism. Folks, we can still baptize you. We can still baptize you. We'll figure it out. We'll get it done. Obey the gospel today. Put Him on in baptism. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Rise to live faithfully as we come and stand and sing the song.